quite an eventful day. There was a 4.2 magnitude earthquake in Michigan. I don't know if everyone heard about that. All is well, but that doesn't happen every day in Michigan. The Kentucky Derby was run yesterday. The fight of the century occurred yesterday between Mayweather and Pacquiao. I don't know if it turned out exactly to be that, but that's what they dubbed it. The Royals welcomed a new baby, didn't they? A little baby girl. But all of that really pales in comparison to May 3rd, 3:21 a.m., when our family welcomed a new little baby girl. Lynn and I became grandparents. So all of that just kind of doesn't mean anything. So praise the Lord for that. All is well. And we move forward. New chapter in our lives began. Thank you. Well, a cup of water. And now I have two. So I'm doubly blessed, and so are you. It's very clear that the Word of God is under great attack, and the principles and the standards that are found in it are under great attack in our world today. You don't have to look very far to see that. The world in general does not regard the Word of God as being important, much less inspired. And rather, to many, it's irrelevant. It's inappropriate. It's intrusive today. It's old-fashioned. It's old news. It's intolerant. Simply stated, it's not of any value to our enlightened age that we live in. And sadly, I would say in many Christian circles, it has become less important as well. The need for entertainment, religious entertainment, has kind of superseded the importance of the Word of God, sadly. And having stated that, then, what should our response be to the Word of God? How do we view the Word of God? Is it really important to us? And I mean really important to us. Is it essential in our lives? And I know most of us would agree that it's very, very important. All you need to do is read Psalm 119, for instance, to see how important the Word of God is. But do I, and I, and this is a question I ask myself, and particularly as I approach this passage, do I really, really have a desire for it as I should in my life? According to Scripture, one of the marks of a true believer is a love for and a delight for the Word of God. If you look at Psalm 119 that we mentioned, just a passage there, verse 97 through 104, it says, "Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged. Because I observed your precepts, I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. For from your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." And then in John 8:31-32, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." So in our passage today that we're going to look at in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, Peter wants to make sure that we as Christians are faithful to that same kind of spirit-led longing for God's Word. And this passage then gives us, I think, some very practical things that we can take. I'm a very simple, practical person, so I like to break things down that way and see, what is this passage? How can I use this passage to increase my desire for the Word of God? Help lead me into a more strong and consistent desire for the Word on a daily basis. So let's look at some very practical things then that we can pull out of this passage. I think the first thing we need to do is remember the source of our new life. Consider the part that the Word of God played in my salvation, my new life in Christ. And in my estimation, the first word in this passage, therefore, refers us back to verses 23 through 25 in chapter 1, where it says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. For as all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, it refers us back to the living and abiding word of God, the seed that is imperishable, the gospel that produced the new birth. God's word is and was ultimately the source of your salvation and mine. 2 Timothy says, from childhood you have known the sacred writings, the scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So therefore, it's just a concise reminder to us to remember that saving power in God's Word in our lives as a basis for our commitment to continue in it, to value it. So it's just a reminder. And it also is a reminder that it is the only power that we have to truly live the Christian life, isn't it? The Word of God. Now, I can tell you from my experience as my own personal testimony that this is very true. I was saved when I was 10. I grew up in a Christian home. When I was 10 years old, a very traumatic event took place in my life. I sat with a friend of mine on Sunday evening at the service on Sunday. And Monday we went to school, and Monday afternoon, this 16-year-old boy dropped dead in his classroom. And he was my friend. And at his funeral, the Word of God was presented. The gospel was presented from the Word of God. And I saw there my need for salvation, clearer than I'd ever seen it before. Faith comes by hearing, right? Well, I heard the gospel that day from the scriptures, and I had faith and I trusted the Lord as my Savior that day. So I can tell you from experience, the Word of God is absolutely essential. It is the ultimate in leading us ultimately to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to realize then that the Word of God is that important, and also realize that it's just as powerful in our lives today as when we first believed, as we see in 1 Thessalonians. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. And we'll talk more about that in a bit. So, take into consideration the vital part that the Word of God had in our salvation as a motivation to continue in it and see the importance in it. The next thing I think we see in this section of verses is that we need to eliminate sin in our lives. It says here, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Striving to eliminate sin, I believe, is a prerequisite to sustaining the desire for God's word. Peter warns us here about it. Clinging to sin really only serves to drive us in the opposite direction from the truth, doesn't it? Clinging to sin never draws us to the truth of the Word of God. It just does not. It drives us away because it exposes and confronts sin. We don't like to be exposed and confronted, do we, about sin. It demands righteousness. We don't like that. So, if we truly want to have a stronger desire for the Word, we need to eliminate sinful things in our lives. Sometimes we have no appetite for God's Word because we're feeding on the wrong thing. We're already stuffed with the world, so to speak. Peter warns us to put aside or lay aside certain wrong attitudes of heart that would hinder our appetite and ultimately squelch our spiritual growth. The verb here rendered putting aside is an imperative, and it refers to any kind of rejection, but in this context specifically to stripping off filthy, soiled garments. I can remember as a kid, I spent 99% of my time outside because that's where I like to be. And I loved my sandbox, and I loved to get absolutely filthy dirty in my sandbox. And my mother would say to me when I came in the house, "Daniel, take those filthy clothes off before you set another foot in this house." Well, that was the rule, and that's the way it was in our home. She didn't want all that filth in there. Well, we really, this is exactly what Paul has in mind when he exhorts us also in Colossians 3, 8 through 9. It says, put them all aside. Take them all off, just like my mom said, take that all off and go get a shower. We had a shower in the basement so that it wasn't going to get dirt all through the house. Put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, put all those from your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. So as believers, we should be putting aside, we should be casting off permanently the old self, all the associated sins that are always a hindrance to fully desiring God's word. We notice here in this verse 1 of 1 Peter 2, it says all three times, all malice, all deceit, and so on. Well, I think that's just there to emphasize totality. Practice them no longer. Rid yourselves of them. And it speaks here of several things, just touch on very quickly. We don't need to dwell on them, but it's sometimes helpful to understand what these words really mean. It speaks of malice. It's an all-inclusive word for sin. It refers to general wickedness and baseness, wicked ill will. And the other sins that are mentioned here are really how malice manifests itself. It manifests itself in deceit, deliberate dishonesty, falsehood, craftiness, using devious words and actions to get what we want. Deceit can come in all sorts of forms, can it? Falsifying income tax returns. we've seen many of things like that in our country. I don't know about here, but shady business deals, cheating on exams, whatever, unfaithfulness in marriage. These are all issues of deceit, craftiness, deliberate dishonesty, hypocrisy. Of course, if you're guilty of malice and deceit, you're going to want to play or hide, play a part. And this produces, of course, this awful thing called hypocrisy, which describes any behavior that's not genuine or consistent with what you really believe. Insincerity, pretense. This can manifest itself in many ways as well. We can pretend that we're happy in our marriages, and in reality it's a war zone. We can put spirituality on display on Sunday, and the rest of the week, well, maybe we were more carnal than we're pretending to be on Sunday. Maybe we pretend to have special interest in people when it's only for selfish ambition. Whatever, we can put in the thing, but the point is that we need to be rid of it. If there's any part of it in our life, we need to be rid of it. Envy, resentful discontentment. It really defines an attitude of resentment toward others. It's a feeling of displeasure produced by observing or hearing of another's prosperity or advantage. It often leads to grudges and bitterness and hatred and conflict. And then there's slander, of course. One result of envy is often slander, isn't it? If we're bitter against somebody, or if we have a grudge against somebody, then we're going to speak evil of them. We're going to have conversations that tear them down. Gossip, backbiting, defaming one's character. This list is not exhaustive, but it gives us a representation of sinfulness that produces evil. And we need to rid ourselves of it. Rid ourselves of it. We're called to confess and repent of these things. And this is going to then clear the way, I believe, for a more unhindered desire for the truth of God. One thing is certain, if these attitudes and actions are part of our lives, we will lose our appetite for the pure milk of the Word. We can be sure of that. These things don't have a place in our lives as believers, and we need to rid ourselves of them. Another perspective which helps us with a more consistent desire for God's Word is to really realize our need. Do I really understand the great need for the Word of God in my life? We've seen how important it was in leading us to the Lord in the first place. How do we view it as continuing to live that life for the Lord? Well, I think we see here, like newborn babies, you must long for the pure milk of the Word. Must long for. We need the Word of God like a baby needs milk. Here Peter compares the strength of that longing for divine revelation to a singular and dominant desire of a newborn baby for its mother's milk. Peter could have made his point here by using just the term baby, but to underscore his point that he's making here, he uses and adds a modifier which literally means born just now, having just emerged from its mother's womb. It cries out for milk. It cries out for milk. So the phrase identifies this infant who's just emerged and realizes its greatest need begins the moment it's born, and it cries out for this milk. That soul in desperate hunger for milk is the newborn's first expressed longing, isn't it? It's the first expressed longing of a newborn. My daughter experienced that last night at 3:21 in the morning. And it's an amazing thing to see. That is the first thing that happens virtually. And it really illustrates how strongly we as believers ought to desire the Word of God, relentlessly, with a singular focus, because our spiritual life depends on it, just like that little baby. They depend. They're helpless without it. We're helpless without the Word of God. We are to long for. This is an imperative verb that commands us to strongly desire or crave something with all our being. If you've ever witnessed a newborn baby, there is that craving. That is that insatiable desire for that mother's milk. Paul used this word several times in Scripture, and in each instance it expressed an intense, reoccurring, insatiable desire or passion. And its meaning really encompasses such things as the strong desire a husband or a wife has for a spouse when you've been apart for a long time. Only those who have been apart can really feel that. But, you know, I've only been apart from my wife now for a little over 12 hours, and I'm already having that longing to see her again. Very strong. But, you know, again, that's what it's taught, long for. It encompasses such things as a strong physical craving that comes with an extreme hunger, longing for something to eat or drink. The longing that one has for a deceased loved one, you know, to be reunited with them. The intense desire of a Christian parent, that desire that they have for a wayward child to repent and return to obedience. The strong desire that we have as believers for the salvation of an unbelieving family member, perhaps, or a close friend. This is just some things to kind of show us what this longing should be for, or should be like, for the Word of God. And those definitions really illustrate the kind of strong, consuming desire that Peter wanted us to have as readers of the Word of God and for the Word of God. Here Peter, in this verse, compares the object of our craving with pure milk. Pure milk. Unadulterated, uncontaminated milk. Nothing can compare to the pure truth found in Scripture. It is God-breathed, God-inspired. You know, there's a lot of things that we could read, very, very good books that have been written by Christian authors. But even then, it's mixed, isn't it? It has the author, the human author's viewpoint on things. So it's not the pure Word of God. It's interesting to me that there's kind of a little play on words here between the word pure and deceit in these verses. In the Hebrew, pure is adalon. In the Hebrew, deceit is dolan. And I think it's deliberately contrasted here. God's word never deceives, does it? It never deceives us. It's pure. And neither should we. We should not be deceitful in any of our dealings as well. As believers, then, we are to crave that which is unmixed and pure, that which provides real sustenance. Namely, the pure milk of the Word of God, the living and enduring Word of God. It's noteworthy that Peter doesn't, notice here, command us to read the Word, study the Word, meditate on the Word, teach the Word, search the Word, or memorize the Word. Now, we know all of these are very essential things, and other passages do speak of these things. But Peter focuses here on the more foundational element which we as believers need before we're going to pursue any of those things, and that is a deep, continuous longing for the Word of truth. We have to develop that longing in our lives for it before we can really study it and meditate it. So realizing our greatest need then, whether we're a recent convert, whether you're just recently saved or been saved for years, we have to see that it's vital in our lives. We have to long for it. This is going to create in us a craving for the Word of God, which is always essential in spiritual nourishment and growth. The question is, do I have that longing, and what am I feeding on? What am I feeding on? What am I gaining from the Word of God? And that really leads us to the next perspective, which will help us have a consistent desire for God's Word, is that desire. Do I truly desire? Do I want to grow? Do I want to be growing spiritually? Well, there's only one true option if I have that desire, and that's the Word of God, of course. So that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You know, it's very sad when you see pictures of humans that are malnourished, weakened, underdeveloped physically. And it's equally sad when you see a believer who is spiritually malnourished and underdeveloped by choice, because they simply don't have the desire for the Word of God. And this really challenged me. Do I really want to grow? Do I really want to grow? After, you know, we as believers cast out and cast off impure desires, impure motives, we need then to feed on something, don't we? It's not just the negative. We don't just get rid of something. We need to feed on something wholesome. Wholesome spiritual food that produces growth, real spiritual growth. The sins mentioned in verse 1 pollute, stunt spiritual growth. The pure Word of God, just the opposite. It nourishes, it encourages, it promotes spiritual growth. It can do nothing else but that. We should be motivated by the opportunity to grow strong and mature in Christ and enjoy greater blessing and usefulness as a result. The passive verb here, may grow, literally means that it may grow you. That it may grow you. It is the same verb that Peter used at the end of this second letter when he commanded us as believers to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. That you may grow. So it's by the intake of the truth that the Holy Spirit grows and nurtures us as believers. Not just so that we know more, but because, and so that we become more and more like Christ. Complete, mature, disciplined. The only thing that's going to bring that about in our lives is the Word of God. And it is in respect to salvation. It is in respect to the sanctification aspect of salvation. This is the obvious objective of believers, that the Word will grow us into a final expression, a full expression of sanctification, being set apart for Christ, all the while becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ. This is what the Lord desires for us, is that we become more and more like Him. Peter's exhorting us here as believers to grow through the Word. And it really, in a sense, you know, we're called to be content, aren't we? And it's a wonderful thing to be content. But there's one thing I think we need to be discontent about, and that is the necessity of being discontent over our present condition of spiritual development. We need to always be not content to stay where we are, but continue to grow, don't we? We need to be discontented. The motivation for genuine spiritual growth arises out of a righteous sense of discontentment, coupled with a sincere desire to be satisfied with nothing but the pure milk of the Word of God. And then finally, the last perspective here is survey how you've been blessed by the Word of God to instill in us a greater desire for it. It says, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. If you've tasted. This echoes the psalmist's words in Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. In other words, survey your blessings. What a tremendous impetus for thirsting for the pure Word of God. Tasting can't be done at a distance, can it? You can set a beautiful meal before you and put it at the other side of the room. You're not going to taste it, are you? There's no possible way. Tasting means to be united by faith, a intimacy. When we eat something, we become one with it, don't we? We take it in. And that's the thought, you know. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It is really in this verse, if is since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. There's no question those of us who have been saved have tasted that the Lord is good, right? You know, we've seen the sacrifice for us and the fact that it was an unspeakable thing, an unspeakable act of goodness and kindness on our behalf for the Lord Jesus to sacrifice himself for us, for our sin. We have tasted and experienced the kindness of the Lord, the goodness and the grace of the Lord in our conversion, haven't we? All of us. And in that we know with certainty how wonderfully we have been blessed. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And as a result, we should desire more of that goodness. And how will it come about? Through feeding on the Word of God. Taste and see the goodness of our God. It's going to be through the Word, isn't it? As a result, we should desire more and more of that goodness through feeding on it. The sweet taste of being near Him should make us dread ever wandering far from Him. We should regularly survey then the blessings of our salvation. All the times the Lord has touched us through His Word. And I'm sure there could be many, many testimonials here this morning as to how the Lord has touched you with His Word, bringing comfort, bringing mercy, bringing encouragement, bringing peace, bringing joy, bringing courage, bringing challenge, bringing edification, bringing guidance. And as we recall these times, I believe that this gives us a stronger and stronger desire to continue on in the Word of God. If we stop feeding on the Word of God, we'll stop enjoying, tasting the goodness and the grace we find in the Lord, and consequently we stop growing, don't we? When we stop enjoying, we stop growing. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So, five perspectives, very practical. Just go over them. Remember the importance of the Word of God as the source of our new life in Christ. Eliminate sin in our lives. Realize the great need we have to read it and meditate on it. Understand that it is the only pure source of spiritual growth. And consider how we are blessed because of it. Five. perspectives that will help motivate a greater desire for God's Word. Let's close. Father God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for all that's in it. We thank you that it enables us to live our lives in an honoring way, in an honorable way before you, as we strive to and seek to walk by the Spirit through the inspired Word of God in our lives. So we ask for help in all of this, and we ask your blessing on the rest of our day. We give you our praise and thanks in the worthy name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.